I want us this morning to look at the passage we read there from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and verse 9. And the Lord God said unto Adam, called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? I appreciate that we have looked at this passage in the not too distant past. But I want to take it this morning in an altogether different way, because we have been developing a simple theme of looking at questions that come to us from the scriptures with a spiritual application and significance. What must I do to be saved? Then there was last week the question that was put by the wise men. Where is he who is king of the Jews? And now this morning I want us to think of this question that God put in the garden. Where are you? It's a question that puts us on the spot right away. It comes down to every one of us alone and apart. It separates us from everyone else round about us, friend or family alike. God puts the finger upon us. And he puts this message in our soul. And he comes and he disturbs us and he asks us, Where are you? Yes, there are times, no doubt, when we've been able to listen to sermons. We've been able to listen to a sermon and it hasn't caused us too much displeasure or discomfort. But there have been other times that have been completely different. From the very moment the text has been announced, we've been itchy and uncomfortable in our seats, if not in our souls. Because God has been isolating us and dealing with us and speaking with us. That's what's happening here this morning also with Adam. And I trust with every one of us. We pray for God's presence with us. And we pray that he would be amongst us to work in a way that would be healthy and wholesome. Sometimes that healthy, wholesome work leaves us uncomfortable to begin with until we discover ourselves. And then we appreciate the gift of God's grace in his Son. And to make that discovery about ourselves, the Lord asks the question as he asked of Adam, Just where are you? Where are you this morning? On the spiritual journey, on the spiritual spectrum. What is the spiritual currency you've got? What are the credentials you've got? What's the character you've got? Where are you? Well, if that's the question, how then are we going to develop it and expand on it this morning? Well, the first thing I want us to think of is that this is an invitation to reflection. Let me say it again. This is an invitation to reflection. What's God doing with Adam? God is not ignorant of where Adam was. Let's be clear at the beginning. Why then did he ask the question? It wasn't so that God would discover where Adam was. The question was asked so that Adam would discover where Adam was. It was so that Adam would know where he's gone to think through what's happened to him, what's changed, and how it's come about. So here we have an invitation to think, to reflect, to take stock of where he is and how he got there and what he's lost in getting there. In the past, just moments before this, Adam was living in a perfect environment that God had created for him. His mind was pure. His understanding of himself, his environment, his understanding of God was simple and complete and correct. Adam knew what was right and wrong. His life was fully satisfied as he enjoyed fellowship and worship of God. There was nothing missing. There was nothing wrong. The pleasure that he had was supreme and overflowing. Joy and satisfaction were a daily experience to him in full measure. These are the experiences that Adam had, made in the image of God and enjoying God fully, completely. But then something happened. A fearful thing happened. Temptation came into his path, prompted and led by the devil. What a subtle approach the devil had in bringing this temptation before Adam and Eve. Again, we see the subtlety in two simple ways. The devil didn't go straight for Adam. Remember, it was to Adam God had given the command, don't touch the tree. But the devil didn't go to Adam, the devil went to Eve. Nor was it a direct assault on the command God had given. If the devil had come out and says, well, look, go and eat the tree, that would have been easily recognized for what it was and would have been resisted. No. The subtlety was he asked a question. Has God said it? He asked a question that was innocent sounding. But it was a question that carried the hint that God was being restrictive. Why has God stopped you from eating of that tree? Why has God put an embargo upon it? Why has God put that restriction round about it? Why, I wonder? I wonder. The subtlety with which he put temptation in her way. The same kind of subtlety that the devil will try with us. Trying always to put a wedge between us and God. Trying to create the same kind of thinking with us. God is being restrictive. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the next thing. And the devil will say, that's the restrictions that God is putting upon you. And whenever you do it, your life will be shallow, shallow, shallow. And therefore the doubt is created and the subtlety comes. Well, maybe I'll try this. Maybe I'll try it. That's what the devil is saying. The subtlety of temptation comes to Eve and to ourselves. Doubt is sown to make eating of the tree so appealing. And notice one other way in which he does it. He stops. He doesn't give the temptation that final shove. He doesn't come out and say to Eve when he's scattered the seed of doubt, when he's put the wedge in, when he's done all this work, he stops short. He doesn't say, now go on, try it. No. He lets the thoughts go over in her mind. And she looks upon it as being the most natural thing out to go and take off that tree. That's the subtlety. And in his operations with Adam and Eve, We have great principles we can learn for ourselves, that we be prepared when the devil comes to tempt us. He's had years of practice on generations before us. We've therefore got to be ready and watchful for when he comes to us. And again, we've got to remind ourselves, it's not wrong. It's not wrong to be tempted. Our Lord himself was tempted in the wilderness. The wrong comes in when we give house room and space to the temptation that's presented before us. When we take it to ourselves and act upon it. Sometimes we can be in a battle And we're fighting and we're fighting and we're fighting against temptations and we feel so weary. And we want to get out from under. We want to get away because the pressure builds up and we feel that it's wrong to be tempted so intensely and persistently. But it's not. The wrong comes in only when we give it house room. To misrepresent God, to cast him in a bad light, to show that he's been too restrictive, that he's holding something back from us. Psalm 89 says, God will withhold no good thing from those that live uprightly, who obey him. We need wisdom to recognize the temptation, and we need strength to resist it. But when it does take root, as it did with them, the fallout is fearful. Instead of realizing the promises that were held out, what did they have instead? In the place of the realization, there came a huge measure of disappointment. Now they wanted to hide from God. There was now a complete change in their attitude. They were no longer comfortable in God's presence. Remember what we said there at the beginning, that the joy, the essence of their day and their very existence, the highest experience known to them with the greatest pleasure, was when God was with them and they were with God. Nothing was better than that. But now they were no longer comfortable in God's presence. Now they were afraid. Now they were ashamed of themselves. They made aprons to cover themselves up from each other. And they wanted to hide in the bushes from God. Disturbance comes into themselves. Disturbance comes between themselves, and disturbance comes between them and God. Every relationship and department of life has suddenly become affected. And their conscience now tells them that they've done wrong, and God will judge them for it. What a fearful path they've taken. What fearful experiences they've brought upon themselves and all whom they represent. So much could be said. We could go out and we could develop it so much more. But what's happening here is that all of these experiences that we can identify with, that we can see in our own lives in different colors at different times, all of these experiences are now concentrated in this one question that God is asking. Where are you? What's happened to you? How have things changed with you, Adam? Think it through. Think of what you've lost. What has become of what you once enjoyed? Think it through. A time of reflection. That's what the Lord does so often with us. And he's doing it still. When you come, Jeremiah invites us, when you come to the crossroads and there's the left hand and there's the right hand path to go, sit down and think it through. Which way shall I go? Here this morning, we divorce ourselves and we distance ourselves a little way from the activity of the world and society and our own life yesterday and the plans for tomorrow. Here we are in a unique situation. We are alone with God. And God is inviting us to sit, to stop, and to think through. And to think over our lives again. Where are you? What are you missing out on? One moment we're trying to cover things up. The next moment we're running and hiding. Where are we? We're always on the run. Always trying to hide. There's something big missing out of our lives. We've been made for a particular purpose. We've been made with a particular intent in the mind of God. But we're not realizing it. And because we're not, there's an emptiness inside us. And we try every kind of alternative to fill it. But every time we try, it doesn't work. And disappointment is multiplied and laid upon disappointment. And God from time to time comes to us as He's doing to us now in this service. And He's saying to us, where are you? We try to run and hide. Let me just put in one simple thought there to take that out of our minds. We cannot run and there is no hiding place. The book of Revelation speaks about the great day of the Lord and the time of judgment that will come. And in chapter 6 of Revelation 15 and verses 15 through to 17, it speaks about those that will ask the hills, and we've got plenty around us in Lochaber, to come and to bury us. We run into the caves and we want to hide from God. Who are we hiding from? It's astonishing what's said in the book of Revelation. We're running from the wrath of the Lamb. Who can think of a Lamb being angry? And yet that's the one who's judging us. And we try to run away from Him. And we cannot. What we need this morning is to have our eyes opened. We need light on our thinking. We need sensitivity on our souls. We need to think, just where is my life this morning? So that's the first way in which we can apply this question. It's an invitation to reflection. But the second way I want to take this question is to look at your position. To look at your position. Where were they in the past? Where were they? Remember what they were given. They, Adam and Eve, were the very highest of God's creation. They were created, we're told, only a little lower than the angels. They were given the responsibility and the stewardship of God's creation, something that we need to remind ourselves of when we think of global warming and climate control. It has its roots and its significance right in the very beginning in the book of Genesis. God's word has everything to say about scientists in the 21st century today and industry and such like. We are stewards of God's work. It's all, we're told, under our feet. God has provided everything that we need for a comfortable life. He has prepared an environment that is unique as far as man can probe the stars. There is no other planet found that reflects the same kind of environment and circumstances as the Earth has. People will say, oh, but just on the law of averages, you're bound to find one out there. Well, they've tried and thus far they've drawn a blank. God has prepared this place where we can enjoy life. The highest delights that Adam had, as we said, were with God. But what's his position now? He's on the run and he's trying to hide. And we're told at the very end of this chapter, he's going to be soon expelled from the garden. Where are you now? The contrast cannot be made more vividly between the height and the depth. Where they once were and where they now are, they once were there at the very height looking over, responsible for, and enjoying God's creation. But now, they're refugees. They are traitors. They are thieves and robbers, and they're expelled from the garden. And all of it is due to the consequences of one sin. Yes, perhaps we think, well, it's only one sin. It's only a small one. But how far-reaching are the consequences? Again, a lesson surely for ourselves when the temptation comes with all its subtlety to us. You think, can I just take the example we all know of the prodigal son? The prodigal son had a good life at home with his father and brother and servants. All the comforts were met there for him. There was nothing that he didn't have or lacked. But he rebelled and he left. And his path from that point onwards was downward until eventually he was prepared to feed pigs. But worse, to eat the same feed as he gave to the pigs. And what a contrast he felt there. He looked where he was, his position. And he thought of what he had left back home. What a contrast. What a position he had now come down to. Where are you? Where are you? Now, we don't have the personal contrast as Adam had it. We don't have that personal contrast because we'd never ever enjoy the full life and fellowship with God as Adam did. But what we do have is the gospel blessings held out to us. We've got in our hand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we try to arrange our own ideas, how we're going to spend our life, decide what we want in our own experience. And we chase these great ideas. We look for this inner peace. We look for outward satisfaction and purpose. We are looking for something, and time after time God comes close by us. And God says to us, where are you now? Have you arrived? Have you reached your goal? Have you got what you're looking for? Is your life full of these quality, permanent and lasting experiences? Where are you now? As he asked of Adam, so he asks of us the same question. What's your position in life? But we can apply this very specifically in a further way. Yes, the position. Remember what the substance of the temptation was. Remember the promise the devil made. You're going to be like gods. That's the position that they were shown and held out for. What an appealing position. What prestige that would give to them. What power they would then have. So much was tied up with this rich promise. The glory, the praise of it all. But where are you now? Have you reached that position that was held out for you, friend? Have you got that glory? The question the devil asked, the question that the temptation that the devil put, and the question that God asked. The glitter that was held out to make it all attractive. It hid the pain and the sorrow underneath when the temptation was taken. Oh, that pain and sorrow wasn't mentioned. It was all so well hid until after they gave in to the temptation. The position that was promised, held out, so attractive for them. This is what you'll get. This is what you'll be. This is what you'll experience. And not one of them. But not one of them was realized. The same we've got to see applies with ourselves. There are so many alluring and so very attractive promises, positions held out. The devil will come sliding in beside us, and he'll deal with us in the same subtlety as he dealt with Eve, and he'll hold out, oh yes, this is what's going to become for you. This is what you'll have if you cut corners, and if you abandon principles, and if you put the boot in, and if you behave like the rest of the world. Listen, friend, this is what you'll be. And the devil comes and he puts that temptation before us. And then God asks the question, where are you? We've gone chasing after what was held out in front of us. We've devoted time and energy to it. And the question is asked, have you reached the top? Have you got what you wanted? Is your life better, more attractive, richer? Or is there still that deep emptiness? How much sorrow and pain have you now drunk of and experienced? You've gone chasing after it. But what have you got? Where are you now? A call, an invitation to reflection, an examination of position. Two other thoughts, quicker, but no less important. Another way in which we can apply this question is simply to see the seeking of the Lord. The seeking of the Lord. And I want to tie our thoughts into that phrase which is so beautiful in the middle of verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The actual words translated literally means in the wind of the evening. In the wind of the evening. And the suggestion and the picture that is created, and I believe it is a correct picture, the picture that is created is of the quiet, unhurried, but deliberate action of God. We said when we were talking about the pleasures that Adam and Eve enjoyed, there was these regular times when God came with Adam and Eve in the garden. There were these times that he enjoyed and they enjoyed his presence. Here is the Lord coming into the garden. He doesn't come immediately after they commit their sin. There is in the seeking by God a degree of patience and an exhibition of grace. A degree of patience and an exhibition of grace. The offense was so great. The Lord may and the Lord could have intervened immediately without any delay and without any warning to execute what had been the consequences of his disobedience. But he didn't. Instead, he came, God came calling and came seeking. And in this dealings that they then have in the garden, we have the first indication, and we have the first mention of the richness of the gospel. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thine head and thou shalt bruise his heel. There we have the first indications of the spiritual battle between the Messiah appointed by the Lord, his son Jesus Christ, and the machinations of the devil seeking to thwart and frustrate the purposes of God and his grace. The seeking that took place, the patience and grace and seeking that's seen in dealing with Adam, and dealing with us still. The patience and the grace of God, surely it runs into years for us all. We mark the passing of one year to another. We could do it very significantly, like they did in 1 Samuel 7, raising up their Ebenezer. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. Another year when God has blessed us. Another year when God has enriched us. Another marker and cairn of stones along the path of life. All the while, the expression of patience grows. All the while, the overture of grace is brighter. And how are we responding? We can see so much more defiance. We can see so much more of going our own way and doing our own thing. We're called to return to the Lord. And how do we heed that call? But in the seeking, we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself, whose intention in life was this very same thing. He's come to seek and to save the lost. The intent of the Lord in his patience dealing with them in the garden, continuing through the Old Testament into the life and the coming of Christ, and the characteristic and feature of God that is sublime and so attractive, his seeking of the lost still today, even as he calls to us here this morning. The seeking by God. Where are you? As he goes out and looks for the lost sheep in the highways and the byways of life. Where are you? The sheep can get into so many different and difficult crags. Where are you? Can get into dangerous places and against dangerous terrain, exposed to life-threatening enemies and situations. Where are you? The devil bringing us there through temptation, putting traps in our way and diversions in our path. God asks the question, seeking the shepherd, seeking out those who are lost on the highways and byways of life. Where are you? Seeking the lost, always. But there is one last way in which we must apply this question. There is also here, I believe, a summons. When people knock at the door with that important piece of paper, summoning you to jury duty or summoning you to be a witness, where are you? You're called. You're called and you're summoned. And we can see that in a measure in the words of the Lord here. Because as the Lord deals with each individual party, verse 14 deals with the serpent, with 16 he deals with the woman, 17 he deals with Adam. We are brought clear and it's told us and shown us the way in which creation suffers because of the sin of Adam. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth and thou shalt eat the herb of the field and so on. Not only is Adam and Eve and all humanity by natural generation, there is also creation itself is underneath the condemnation of Adam's sin. But the full account has not yet been made out. The full account has not yet been issued. There is a justice yet awaiting for the sin that has been committed. That's the storm cloud that's on the distant horizon for every one of us. But it's getting closer. And one day it will be a reality that will break upon us. One day, we don't know when it will be, and we don't know how it'll come about. But one day that question will be asked of our soul, where are you? And we will be summoned from the scene of time to the realm of God's presence before a great white throne. And there, justice will be administered fully, completely. Amos 4:12 says, prepare to meet your God. Today he has not yet come, but the promise is there of his coming. His approach to us will be personal. His dealings with us here is personal. He separates us from events, from circumstances. He withdraws us from our involvement with society. The activities, the hopes, the dreams that we've held in our minds that have motivated our lives, they become distant, they become remote, they become relatively insignificant for these moments when spiritual things come to our minds as they do now. These spiritual matters are pressing. They are urgent. There is this rendezvous in the diary of every one of us that we cannot avoid. We break dates. We're late for appointments. Sometimes we forget about them completely. But there is one date entered against your name, my name, and everyone else's name that we cannot avoid. When the summons comes, where are you? When God works in us, when His Spirit begins to work in our soul and things of a spiritual nature become uppermost, things of heaven and things of eternity have an increasing influence upon us. They press in upon us. At one time we were easy with ourselves. But now, just as here in verse 8, the voice of the Lord God is heard. God has broken in perhaps this morning. Or maybe something in our memory has been brought to the front and to the surface and God has quickened it. But God has spoken, is speaking to us here this morning. God's word is like a bright light probing into the corners of our life. God's scales weigh us, assess us, judge us, and apportion a value to us. Once we were strangers to God, without any time for Him, no place for Him. We thought we could get by without Him. But the thought and the fear of that summons, like Adam was scared, I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. When we think of the summons that is going to come to us, when God, as He summoned them and met with them and entered in a measure into judgment with them, so God one day is going to summon us and enter into that same process with us when every book is opened and every dimension and aspect of our life assessed. And a judgment is going to be made and arrived at. Where are you? We need to have our eyes opened. We need to know the things again that we've let slip. We need to know what's waiting for us. We need to know where we're going to. We need to see the danger that we're in. We need to see the threats that are laid against us. A voyage of discovery. Yes, that's one way of representing the question that was asked. Where are you? A voyage of discovery about himself and about ourselves. But a voyage of discovery that doesn't end when we know ourselves. But a voyage of discovery because the Lord comes seeking, calling us back to His Son. Because it is only in Jesus Christ that we can and do meet the One who is able to meet us at the very point of our need. And only He is able to equip us and prepare us for that great summons and that great meeting before that great white throne. When alone before God, standing without friend or family to keep us company. Alone before God. God will look into our soul. And he will ask of us a further question we'll look at a later date. But he'll ask one question. What think ye of Christ? So for ourselves this morning, the Lord asks this question now. Where are you? Do you believe in Christ? Or are you still on the outside, going your own way? A question we have to ask with God listening to our soul. Let us pray. O gracious God and Lord, we bless thy name for thy word and all of the richness of its application and its message and significance for us. Grant unto us, Lord, that we might look beyond it to thyself as the author of it, to confer authority and power and application as we've heard it. Lord, every one of us have come to church from different circumstances. We've all come out of different paths. But Lord, may thy word stick with us so that when we go our own ways now, we may still have thy word holding on to us and speaking to us even after the voice of man has gone silent. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace, bringing us to trust in Christ thy Son. In his name we ask it. Amen.